This morning we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, part 2. So we're finishing up 2 Corinthians and going into a little portion of chapter 2. Before we do, though, I just want to let you know, I've been thinking about this, and I am so grateful. It's such a blessing to see so many people step up and serve within the church in so many different areas. I know that the body is there to work together to minister to each other and build each other up, that in God's word, that we would mature and get to a point in our maturity in Christ that we wouldn't be swayed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that we would be solid in God's word. And that requires everyone to do their part, from teaching in the children's ministry to being a smiling and welcoming sight as you walk in, to express the love of God, the ushers and everyone else, the worship team. Everyone does their part, and I am truly blessed as I see it all come together and continue to grow. And so I just want to thank also the elders, those of you who are leading in the various ministries. You're what it's all about. This is what it's all about. It's about coming together as a body of Christ and doing the work necessary in order for God to be glorified and us to be strengthened. And so just on my mind, and I had to say that. Now, this morning, we are again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and the title of this morning's message is Mud That Doesn't Stick. Mud That Doesn't Stick. Today, we're seeing a lot of mudslinging, aren't we? Just turn on the TV, take a look at the news on the internet, blogs, so on and so forth. I mean, it's just everywhere there's mudslinging, especially between two people, right? And it's just amazing the amount of mud that's going back and forth. And we see that in Hillary, and we see that in Donald Trump, and we see that going back and forth. And the whole purpose of that is to throw enough mud so that some of it would stick, and maybe a lot of it may stick. I don't know. That's the strategy. So that way we would get distracted by that and not perhaps see the reality of things or the truth in policies and the various ideas that these candidates have. But that is what other people may do in our lives. There's mudslinging all the time. There's accusations. There's things that people bring up. And that's not always and shouldn't be what we focus our time on. Now, granted, there's always something that we have done or perhaps not done that can be pointed out by someone that is definitely true. The Bible says, and I'll admit it, right? We should all admit it. Hey, listen, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Why? Because we have sinned, right? The Bible says, none is righteous, no, not one. And so some mud that is slung toward us is gonna stick. It's going to be there. We're going to see how it is that Paul deals with this mudslinging with the believers in the city of Corinth. Because this is the church itself that is slinging mud toward Paul. And it's interesting how he takes care of that, how he addresses that issue. He's accused of these things, but we need to understand that for the most part, there was nothing true about them. Now, there was a quote that I read, and it says this, quote, "A clear conscience laughs at a false accusation." And not, hopefully not out loud in the person's face, right? But truly, a clear conscience laughs at a false accusation. Why? Because we know. And we know that we're right before the Lord. Now, in 1 Peter 2:12, it says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." 1 Peter 3:16 and 17 says, "Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So we understand that having a clear, pure conscience is very important for us. That means that we ourselves are in line with God's will, and we are right before Him. That's the most important thing that we can do as a people, is be in a right standing before the Lord. Everything else, whether it fall into place or not, is secondary at best. But there are times when we say, holding this intention, that we don't care what others think because we have a clear conscience before God. Therefore, some say, let them think what they think. Well, for the Apostle Paul, what mattered was not only his right standing before the Lord, but also his right standing before other people. 2 Corinthians 8:21 says, "For we aim at what is honorable." That's good, right? Not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. So we need to be careful that we don't just, okay, well, I have a clear conscience before the Lord, and therefore, I don't really care what you think. And we come across as being perhaps abrasive, overbearing, overwhelming at times. That's not what the Lord wants either. We need to be in right standing before the Lord, but we also need to let our gentleness be known before men, to live at peace with others. There's a way that we can go about things intelligently, considering God's word and also His character, His grace, His mercy. I can tell you that Paul exemplifies this in this letter. He takes the time to address these issues. And it amazes me, he didn't have to do that. He could have said, just as I said, that we can do, I'm clear before the Lord, therefore I owe no one any explanation. But that's not what Paul does. He lays it all out, and he addresses the issues very well. What we'll see is that Paul had some accusations that the people were hanging over his head, and he knew it was important to clear some of these things up so that these issues, here's the key, would not hinder the effectiveness of the work of the ministry of building the Corinthian believers up in the Lord. So he understood, hey, I need to address these issues. It's not for my sake. I mean, sometimes we want to turn things around, and it's all about us, especially in today's day and age. You know, everything's about us, right? I'm going to take a selfie. I'm going to post it. A little caption about me and all of that, right? We are in a self-centered society. It's not about Paul, though. He understood that he needed to address these issues for the sake of the same people who were casting the accusations against him. Turn it around. He understood, hey, listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to continue to move forward in this body effectively. So I need to address these issues. So let's read our text, and then we'll get into its meaning and giving a clear understanding of it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth, not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, that we would see how it is that Paul addressed these issues in a loving way, helping to clarify perhaps some misunderstandings, but furthermore, to speak of your character in how it is that in the midst of this situation, that he revealed your faithfulness, your consistency, your love for each and every person. Your patience too, Lord, as Paul expressed it in his letter, that for the sake of your people, even Paul, Lord, was illustrating your agape love, sacrificing himself if he had to for the sake of the people, that they would not be hindered in the effective work of your word in their lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would have your way with us this morning. I pray that you would give us understanding of your word, that in specific ways, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word, applying it to our lives to your glory. And so, Father, we commit our time into your hands, Lord. We ask your blessing, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that we see here in the first few verses, verses 12 through 14, is that Paul was addressing that he had no hidden agenda. There was absolutely no hidden agenda. That was his first line of defense against the accusation that he was being manipulative toward the Christian believers, those in the church in the city of Corinth. You see, it was during that time that there were many traveling, quote-unquote, ministers who were false. And they weren't necessarily there for the sake of the people, for their benefit. It was for their own, to serve themselves. It was for their own personal gain, perhaps to gain prestige and power and authority. Lordship is addressed by Paul. There are all these things. And what leads us, or what does it lead to when we get taken advantage of over and over and over and over again? I mean, there's these feelings that come up, right? We're kind of wary of the next person that comes along. We're cynical. We may even grow bitter. And so that is what we need to consider, is the day in which we live in. You know, sometimes we want things to move along pretty quickly. I want you guys to respond in a certain way, like completely just receiving God's word and responding to it in the same way, all of you. But you may have experienced things in your lives, specifically, individually, that perhaps the Lord has to work through. Maybe there's a little bit more cynicism in your life. Why? Because of the things that you've gone through. Not everyone is the same place all the time. Little by little, I pray God continues to erode that wall that you've built up, and understand that God is faithful, that he is patient with you, and he desires that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance and have that joyful relationship with him through Jesus Christ. So Paul understood. He understood these guys were coming through and taking advantage of the people and manipulating them. And so therefore he took the time to address this issue. Now, this behavior in dealing with the church at Corinth was in line, as far as Paul was concerned, was in line with God's perspective of the situation and not the slanted perspective of the world. You know, Paul had written 1 Corinthians, and he also wrote this other letter, and he called it the severe letter, which we don't have a copy of. We don't have it. But he does refer to it. And he says, listen, these things were in line with God's will. This was not earthly wisdom. This was godly wisdom. And this is how it needed to be addressed. Those issues that were taking place within the church needed to be addressed very strongly. They needed to be laid out. And Paul described this as the grace of God. The world thinks that God's perspective is restricting, judgmental, and condemning, when it is actually freeing, loving, and leads to abundant life. I have to admit that I felt that way. I remember seeing, you know, people who were, and I would say religious, right? That they were what you would say Jesus freaks, and you know, I would think that's so restricting. Like they don't have the freedom to do like what I do. But I realized the moment that I came to surrender my life to Jesus Christ, that it wasn't actually judgmental. It wasn't condemning. It wasn't restricting. There was actually this freedom in Christ that surpassed anything that I had experienced outside of Christ. There's this understanding that we have this certain hope in Jesus Christ, that we have the answers to life, that as we look at the Word of God, it's not something that perhaps may or may not be true. The whole thing is true. And we can apply it to our lives, and we can have this clear conscience, clean hands, pure hearts before the Lord in Jesus Christ. And I would never trade it for the life that I led before. There is no restriction. The only restriction is what God has warned us of, like a good father. And I've told you that over and over before. How it is that a good father will tell you, hey, warning son, that will lead to this, to a burned hand or, you know, a fall or this or that. Okay, I understand that. Those are only the things that God places before us. The first thing that Paul appealed to was his conscience in verse 12. The one thing that Paul could point to was the fact that his behavior in dealing with the church at Corinth was in line with God's perspective of the situation, and again, not the slanted perspective of the world. Paul again described it as the grace of God. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." John 10:10. You know, in thinking about the Word of God, it's very practical, it's very applicable to everyday life. And Paul was saying, "Hey, listen, I applied the wisdom of God, and I have a clear conscience about it." Secondly, Paul appeals to the simple meaning of the letter. Verses 13 and 14. Too often people read into what someone else does, says, or writes to their own detriment. It's beyond discerning. You know, there's this discernment that we need to apply, of course, to conversations that we have, the things that people do, and all of that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about going beyond discernment to assuming without knowledge. Again, we go back to the abusive intent of many out there that has actually made their world a cynical place and can, in our world, make our worlds, our lives, a cynical place to live in. that questions. And we've been taught to question everything, right? There's something healthy about that. But at the same time, we need to guard our hearts against becoming bitter, cynical, and self-righteous. Be wise, but guard your heart in Jesus Christ. Know the word and know it well. Apply it to your lives. Don't let that gentle spirit, that the anointing of God, you know, by His Spirit, gives to each and every one of us. And so Paul appeals to the simple meaning of the letter. Paul was telling the people that he wrote to them things that they were able to understand. And he hoped that they fully understood it all. He wrote openly and he wrote plainly. In other words, Paul wrote what he meant and meant what he wrote. I was thinking about this, how God is this way with His Word. He says what He means and means what He says. There are things that are to remain a mystery at this time. A mystery, all that means is that it's unrevealed and it will be revealed at some point. Because as the Bible tells us, we will know just as we are known. One day that will be true. For now, some things remain a mystery. But I can tell you that for the most part, the Bible is open and plain. We're the ones that tend to codify it. And, you know, you need someone to explain it that has an IQ off the charts, you know, to tell you what it means. That is not the case. You, with the help of the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, He is the Holy Spirit, will give you understanding of the Word of God. There is no hidden agenda. We need to understand that. You know, the Apostle Paul said, hey, I wrote plainly to you. It was for the intent for you to understand it. He says, I hope and pray that you understand it fully. That's God's desire, that we would know the Word of God fully. All we need to do is pick it up in desire to understand what He tells us according to His Word. It pertains to life and godliness. So there's no hidden agenda. Paul was saying there's no hidden agenda. And then secondly, he addressed this accusation of him being fickle. Yes is yes, and no is no. Verses 15 through 22 addresses this issue. Paul was not only being accused of being manipulative, but also of being fickle, not being a man of his word, in other words. And again, let me remind you, this was not an accusation from the outside. This was an accusation from the inside. From the very church that he had ministered to already and poured his heart into. That's where it was coming from. I can accept, you know, accusations from the world. That's fine, you know. But when it comes from within, that's a little bit more difficult to handle. That's hard. But again, Paul was doing it well. He was addressing this. In 1 Corinthians 16:5, the Apostle Paul wrote to them in the previous letter, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. I intend to pass through Macedonia. But Paul did not visit them. And all of this pointed to the thought by the people that perhaps Paul could not be trusted. Not only was he accused of being manipulative, but now, you're just like all the rest of them. You're fickle. You say yes when you mean no. You say no when you mean yes. You can't be trusted. Instead of going to them physically, Paul sent them a letter, though. He did send them a letter. Paul addressed this in verses 15 and 16 by saying that he had changed his plans and decided to see them on his way to Macedonia and on his way back from Macedonia. This was, he was saying, for their benefit to receive two instances of grace from Paul and not just one. It was a blessing that he wanted to bestow upon them as he came to them. But because Paul's first visit was so painful, he abandoned his plans to see them on the way back from Macedonia, sensing that it would be out of time and unproductive for him to come to them personally at that time. Again, going back to what he addressed earlier about godly wisdom and earthly wisdom, how it is that they oppose each other. There is an acknowledgement of God and his truth that transcends the philosophies of the world, the ideas of the world. And the Spirit brings to our attention that we need to be in tune with and attentive to and follow the Lord at all times. And what we perhaps have intended to do, God shifts in a different way. And we need to be willing and flexible to go in that direction. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." The psalmist said in Psalm 37, 23, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way." The steps of a righteous man are ordained by God. The person who delights in God's ways. And that's all you're pursuing. You know, I intend to go this way. I think that's the right way to go. We talked about this in our men's study. How it is that we should be willing. Like, I intend to do this next year. But at some point, if God changes the direction that we're going in, it may be that we don't do that. And it may be at the last minute that happens. Would we be willing to change direction, but be in line with God's will? We can be stiff-necked and stubborn just as the Israelites were in the desert. Although we see His glory and His power and His sovereignty, we too can go in our own direction. Could Paul have intended to do this? That is, you know, do what he was doing as far as, shifting directions. Could he have? He intended to do the right thing, but now he shifted directions when God ordered it to be changed. Was it for the right reasons? And I would say yes, it definitely was for the right reasons. It's recorded in Scripture. It is for their benefit ultimately. We'll see how that plays out as we continue on through our text and through these verses. I call the change of course divine course correction. It should always override what I had, what you had intended and planned to do. Divine course correction. Always keep that in mind. It could come at any time. God is not man, and man is not God. Paul was reinforcing at this time also, he had the opportunity to reinforce a theological truth that in God, what he says is always true and will not change. I had intended to do that, but God changed the direction that I was going in. But hey, let me tell you that according to Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Paul was defending himself, but even more so, he was defending the trustworthiness of God. That's why it's important for us to understand what Paul intended to do. We should be careful to boast in our plans. We should always keep in the back of our minds God's word that says, if God wills, I will do this or that. If it's in line with His will, perfect. But if not, perfect. That's okay. The character of God is that He does not lie, which should reflect in His people to His glory. This is something for us to understand also as we come through this. Of course, Paul had the opportunity to point to the Lord. This is His character. This is the truth of who He is. And it should reflect in our lives. And that is speaking the truth in love. Matthew Poole, in his commentary, says, "As God is true to his promises, so he hath taught me to be true to mine." And so it should reflect in our lives. Now, Paul's integrity was definitely intact. Yes, the people were addressing some valid concerns, and Paul had the opportunity to defend himself, but also lay out some theological truths of God's character that were very important for them to understand. Because we need to understand that Paul, his heart was for the people. They were casting accusations towards him, but he was saying, "Hey, for your sake, I'm going to go ahead and go over this for you." Why? Because I want God's effective work to be done in your lives. And so therefore, he was addressing them and then pointing to the character of God. This was very important for them to understand. Not only did Paul address God's perfect faithfulness, but also the work of the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit, he says, anoints us to empower us to serve the Lord. He addresses that in verse 21. "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So he also had the opportunity of addressing this truth. And by the way, this is applicable to all of the saints, all who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ. This is not something that is only for the apostles, or as Paul would put it, for the super apostles, for the other apostles. It's not for the elders or the deacons or anyone else. It's for each and every person who has come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he addresses this. He says, the Holy Spirit anoints us to empower us to serve the Lord, to serve in the various ministries. The anointing of the Lord is very important for everyone in every place within the church, the body. The Holy Spirit seals us and is our guarantee as the Lord's people, and the certain hope of eternity with him. God puts that seal in the lifeblood of Jesus Christ, and nobody can break it. Nobody can take us out of the hand of the Father. We are in his hand. So Paul is telling them of his intentions, but even more telling them, even though it did not work out the way he genuinely intended for his travels to work out, that God is faithful and his promises are always true. In Jesus Christ, it's always yes. Why? Because the Son and the Father are perfectly in line. Perfectly. And so as Jesus speaks, and he spoke, so it is the will of the Father. And it is always yes. That's why you can go to the Word of God and trust it for what it is. It's always yes. It always goes in line. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ points to the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He points to the Father. That's how it works. And this should lead us, as we learn this, to be people of our word. And not to say something we don't intend to follow through with. So number one, Paul addressed, hey, there's no hidden agenda. And secondly, yes, my yes is yes, and my no is no. More importantly, God's yes is yes, and God's no is no. He is faithful. Thirdly, the point is letting God do his work. In this final portion in verses 23 through chapter 2, verse 4, is what Paul was referring to and he was addressing. And this is perhaps the most difficult thing to do, is to let God do his work. I want to read it through again. Verse 22. Or I'm sorry, 23. "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all." For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. This was Paul allowing the Lord to do his work in this church in Corinth. I address these issues. I'm addressing these accusations. Yes, I'm doing that. But let me tell you the purpose of why I drew my hand back. It wasn't done lightly. I didn't write this, you know, Joe, you know, he did this, and oh, Mark, yeah, well, can't even speak of that, you know. He didn't do it with a bad heart, with bad intentions. It was this anguish that he was feeling. And I'm sure it pained Paul to not be there to help him through. But listen, we can only go so far. We need to let God do his work in our lives. Paul here is expressing his love for them through this severe letter that he had sent them instead of his personal appearance. It was for their benefit that he chose not to come to them at that time. And it served to hold back the thought of Paul lording it over them and allowing God to do the work of conviction that leads to repentance, that leads to life abundant in Jesus Christ. The benefit of what Paul did was their joy. You know when you repent and you come back to a relationship with the Lord? I experienced that. I remember that years ago, to where I was in that place to where I knew I was far away from God. I had turned my back on Him. I was that prodigal son running away from Him. And I can tell you, the moment I repented, the moment I was restored in my relationship with Jesus Christ, I was refreshed in my spirit. I was overjoyed with the presence of God to where I knew I was in the right place with the Lord. That was the benefit that Paul was looking for with them. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me. You know that song, right? It's a psalm. It was your joy. I can tell you it's always for your joy. It's always, always, always for your joy. It's the reason why we're here. The reason why we go on. The reason why I give the blessing as well as the warning of God's word. It's all for your joy. It's not for anyone else's. I can sit at home truly and read the word of God and go over it with my family. And I can receive the benefit. But it's for our joy collectively. When we each come to that place to where we know a right place with the Lord, we all benefit. Again, Paul didn't write flippantly or without much thought. In fact, he described it as having written out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. Not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you is what he was saying. I want you to know, he was saying, my brothers and sisters in Corinth, we've addressed these things, but I want you to know, I love you with all my heart. I love you so much that it caused me much pain to write you those letters, those words. But I knew it was for your own good. One of the most difficult things to do is to tell someone the truth about what spiritual state they're in. But it is, in the same breath, the most loving thing to do. Why? Because you give them an opportunity to turn from their sin and turn to God. It has nothing to do with a relationship with you. It has to do with a relationship with the Father. That's what it has to do with. That's where it needs to be right. It's right there, and all other relationships will come to proper perspective, and you'll be more willing to make those right. And Paul said, in that, he will rejoice. Our discernment and wisdom should be to allow God to do a work in someone with the truth that they have received and not get in the way of the work that God is doing. Yeah, he wrote the letter. The Holy Spirit wrote the letter. Just uses his hand. But as we see here, he had to get out of the way and let God do the work. He was absent physically, but God was present spiritually. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He's right there. He wishes to instruct you, to guide you, to bless you, to be everything that you need in your life. Now we need to understand God's timing is not our timing. His ways are not our ways. To continue hounding them, you could say, would have turned out to be another way in which the Corinthian believers possibly could have accused Paul of, quote-unquote, lording it over them and resenting him, diminishing the effectiveness of the work that he desired to do in their lives. I'm going to keep coming back. I'm going to keep reminding you of these things. All these things are wrong, and I'm doing it in love, by the way. Like, after a while, it's like, is it really love, or are you just trying to force us into doing what you want us to do? We, as Paul did, need to take our hand back at times and let God do that work. Sometimes the Lord lets you fall. It's okay, that's his work. The wisest thing for Paul to do was allow the conviction of the Spirit to come upon the believers. So, first of all, there was no hidden agenda. Secondly, God was a man, or Paul was a man of his word. But more importantly, God is the God of his word. And thirdly, Paul had to allow the Lord to do the work in their lives. Those three things are very important for us to take away. And I'd like to tell you that this is all about Paul again. But it isn't. You see, this mud that the people were throwing wasn't necessarily for Paul to knock down for his sake, but to serve as an opportunity to reveal who God is to the people and for the people, and to redirect their focus from Paul to God and the work that he has done, is doing, and will do. It should always be like that. It's not about any one person. It's like, hey, let me remind you that in God, he speaks plainly to us. He is always consistently faithful, even when we are faithless. And he desires to do a work in our lives that we would have the joy of our salvation always before us. All of those things, Paul was just pointing right back to the Lord. The key to this whole thing, the key to all of this, is our response to the grace of God. That's the key. What is your response to the Word of God, which is the grace of God? What is your response? How do you respond to what we went over this morning? How is it that it's going to do an effective work in your life and then show itself to God's glory? That's the key. Accused of sin? Yes. Are we guilty of sin? Yes. What are we to do? Well, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins. Yes, we agree. Our pride is down. We are humbled before the Lord. Say, yes, absolutely, we've fallen short of your standard, perfectness. We confess that. We ask for forgiveness. We turn from our sins and believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Confess and believe. Confess and believe. We have this gift that Richard was talking about. We exchange what? We give him our sin, and then he gives us the gift of eternal life. He gives us the gift of a peace which surpasses all understanding. He gives us the gift of a clear conscience, that we would not need to walk in shame, but we could walk upright with the Lord in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. that as mud slings this way, we don't sling it back, but we continue to point to the Lord who strengthens us even through the circumstances that we find ourselves walking in. All because we ourselves have come to a place of repentance before the Lord. And again, Paul, I believe, is a great example of this, of pointing to the Lord. I pray if you're here this morning and do not know Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, that perhaps this morning you find yourself in a place to where you want to experience, you want to know that grace. You want to know forgiveness of your sins. You don't want to continue to walk with this overbearing, overwhelming baggage called sin. And you want to give it to the Lord and know what it means to walk freely in Him. What it means to be forgiven of your sins. Then I pray that this morning you simply surrender to the Lord. You ask Him for forgiveness. And ask Jesus to be your Lord, to be your Savior. And I pray that you would be encouraged this morning to understand that God, there's nothing hidden in Him. He speaks plainly to us. He is faithful. And He desires to do a work in each and every one of our lives. To His glory, but it's to benefit, it's to bless each and every one of us. He desires that we have life and that more abundantly in Jesus Christ, according to John 10:10. And I pray you walk away with that. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given to us this morning. Father, I pray that you would continue to minister to us according to the word that we have heard this morning. Lord, that you would remind us of your word. That you would remind us of your faithfulness and the love that you have for us, demonstrated through your Son on the cross. And we love because you first loved us. I pray if there's anyone here who does not know you, I pray, Lord, that they would just humbly surrender to you, knowing, Lord, that there is the answer in you of eternally being in your presence and knowing what it means to be forgiven. In not knowing condemnation apart from you. That they experience salvation this morning for the first time. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.